Hi, I'm Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor at Briarwood Presbyterian Church, and I want to welcome you to another edition of Conversations with Harry and Bruce. This is our supplemental ministry until the Lord enables us to be able to reassemble on our Sunday night worship services. So we offer this at 6 p.m. and then we keep it available on the website after that, so you can share it with other people. If the Lord blesses you with it, you'd like to bless others, you can share this link with them and encourage them to go to the website and listen to it as well. We'd like to begin with a devotional, and one of the things that I would like to share with you that's, I think, just a wonderful blessing to me is the way that the Bible uses greetings, grace and peace. I like that. Grace, it is by grace that I'm saved and kept with the Lord. Peace is the blessing of God's work and grace. That's why it's always given not peace and grace, but grace and peace. And that grace comes to us, which the result and the blessing of God's saving grace is that we have peace. When the Bible says that we have peace, it says we have two dynamics of peace or two blessings of peace. One is called in the Bible peace with God. The other is called the peace of God. Peace with God is an objective, dare I say, legal declaration of peace. And then the peace of God is a subjective, dare I say, existential or experiential blessing of peace. So peace with God, you'll find it in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. In other words, our enmity against God, that is our sin and our rebellion, has been subdued in three ways. One, he has called us to himself, away from our sin to himself. Secondly, he has not only called us away from our sin to himself, but he has gloriously given us a new heart. We've been born again. So we were in rebellion and God called us and gave us a new heart. We've been born again. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And then thirdly, he has removed our sin record, not only our sinful heart, and he has also removed our sin-filled record. And in its place has given us a righteousness-filled record. It's called the righteousness of God. I love the, what does the Bible say? I'm not ashamed of the power of God. For why? For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. The Bible says he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we have peace with God. Our rebellion has been subdued. We've been called to him. Our sinful heart has been removed. We've been born again and been given a new heart that is soft in his hands. And then our sinful record has been eradicated through the atoning work of Christ. And now we have the righteousness of Christ that makes us acceptable in the Beloved One, that is God's Son, our Savior Jesus. Well, we not only have that peace, we also have the peace of God. You'll find that in Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall stand guard over your heart. That is, shall guard your heart in Christ Jesus. In other words, Jesus will stand sentry, guard over your heart in the midst of a broken world and in the midst of our own inadequacies of our Christian life, and will still persistently and patiently work with us and keep us. That's why I love at the end of our service when I'm able, at both the end and at the beginning of the service, when we're able to do that wonderful greeting, may the Lord be with you and also with you. And what does the Lord do when he's with us? He keeps us. And that's why we say, may in the benediction, may the Lord's face shine upon you. May the Lord keep you. So God's saving grace is not only giving us peace with God, it gives us the peace of God so that we have a settled sense of security in Jesus Christ. So that's why we have assurance of our salvation. We have peace with God. And that's why we have assurance within our salvation. We have the peace of God. Well, I have, we have the opportunity to speak about a lot of things in this program. And last week I did a sermon on, this week, of course, I'm on sabbatical, but last week I did a sermon on the affirmation, he descended into hell, one of the most questioned, affirmations in the Apostles' Creed. And you can imagine, that has initiated many questions. I've gotten a number of emails, and of course this is one way that I can answer them, because, you know, when someone has a question, one of the things I've always shared with people, you may get a bad answer, but there aren't many really bad questions. Most questions, if you have it, somebody else likely has it as well. So thank you for sending the questions. Bruce, I know you fielded them, and even though we're separated, therefore we're having to do conversations again by Zoom. Since I'm on sabbatical, we are still able to do it. You've collected the questions so that we can walk our way through them tonight.
Pastor, if you're wondering what your church staff has been doing since you started your sabbatical, what we've been doing all this week, primarily by the pool, but what we've been doing all this week is to field and answer questions about your sermon last Sunday. And the encouraging thing is so many people in their questions, what's revealed is such a strong desire to learn and to understand and to know. And then most of them begin with, let me see if I got this straight. You know, and so it's kind of they're regurgitating. Some of it was just them regurgitating the sermon. And I'll say this, I don't remember the last time I've had as many people tell me that they went back and listened to the sermon again, or they heard it at 8 o'clock and then they did the streaming of it to hear it again, to listen to it again, to take notes, to fill in their notes, etc. So, as we said before, this is very helpful for people. And so, so many people have wanted me to thank you for your preaching on this topic and the way that it helps them. And then we got these questions that came to us from through the Ask the Pastor for this program. So let me dive in here. The first question says, if after Christ's death and resurrection, he ascended to the third heaven, then how could Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord? In other words, do we have to await entry into the third heaven in order to be fully at home with the Lord?
Yeah, I think one of the most amazing thing is Paul's statement that he ascended into the third heaven. Now, let me go ahead here and share something I shared last week. The Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth. And I am obviously doing some speculation here, but I believe the first heavens is the creation of the physical heaven, and that is our surrounding atmosphere. And then as it extends into the universe, I believe the second heaven is the abode or the realm or the residence of the spiritual creation. In other words, God said that in Jesus, he made all things visible and invisible. And he speaks of principalities and powers. I think what he's speaking of there is the angelic world. So God created man, male and female, in his image, and he gave us the earth and the created heaven, the atmospheric heaven. That's our abode. That's our realm. And then he has a second heavens, and the second heavens, I think, is for the angelic. It's my personal opinion that that Sheol or Hades, that is the place of the departed souls, is within the context of that second heavens, that spiritual abode where the angels abide. Although periodically angels are given bodily appearances and they are sent in ministry to us in this world. That's why the Bible says that that to be careful. And one of the things about blessings of hospitality, that some have entertained angels and not known it. Of course, you can see, remember the time Abraham and Sarah created the meal. And they not only had two angels there, they had a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, a Christophany that was there. But the abode of the spiritual is in what I think is the second heavens. The third heavens is, I believe, the throne of God that is surrounded from the angels that are brought into the third heavens, the cherubim and the seraphim, who are there to give praise to the Lord, to surround the Lord in all of his regal glory. And so that's the third heavens. Now, I think Paul, in some sense, was brought into that presence of the Lord as he was being given the word of God. And he doesn't count that as some everyday experience by any means. And so that's what I think he is speaking of in terms of the third heavens. So I don't believe you will ever go to the third heavens as your abode. Why? Well, I believe when you die, because we still have the earth and the heavens, that is the atmospheric heaven and the spiritual heavens, that Sheol or Hades is the place of the departed souls. As I said in the sermon, it has two dimensions. It has a dimension of torment, which is the intermediate state of torment, not the final state of torment, which is Gehenna, the lake of fire. And it has an intermediate state of comfort and blessing in the presence of the Lord. And that's why the Lord says, the Lord tells us that if our bed is in Sheol, behold, he is there. So you are with the Lord being comforted in that intermediate state. Now, when Jesus returns, the heavens and the earth, that is the created heavens and the earth, the first heavens and the second heavens and the earth, I believe are going to be rolled up and done away with, transformed. It's the idea of a transforming act of this earth and this heavens, which I think a comparison is what's going to happen to your body. Your body is going to corrupt and then be raised incorruptible. Well, I believe the Lord is going to bring the judgment of fire upon the earth and the heavens, and then he's going to roll it out in a new heavens and a new earth. And you're not going to spend eternity in the third heavens. You are going to spend, your final state is going to be in the new heavens and the new earth. In other words, we're going to have a glorified body and a perfected soul. And there, in that existence, we are going to reside. The only thing that is ultimately different, of course, is, I'm sorry, Bruce, I'm in a place where there are chimes, so you may have picked up some chimes here. And so the only place that I thought it was interesting is I get to the new heavens and the new earth just started ringing. So that's where you're going to have eternity. You are not going to the new heavens and the new earth when you die. You are going to the place of the departed souls, and your body is going into the grave. Your body will be corrupted and then be raised incorruptible and be reunited with your soul. And then that will be the eternal existence that we have.
I had several people that talked to me this week, Pastor, and it was interesting because as they were trying to wrestle with this and to try to figure it out, I'm not going to say they forgot, but it just didn't sink in with them that you had made the statement about he is with you in Sheol and today you will be with me in paradise. And somehow they got in their mind that they're in this intermediate state and they're not with Jesus yet, that they're waiting to be with Jesus.
Jesus will be with you, yeah.
Amen.
In fact, he's already been there. His soul went there. He had a true human body and a true human soul. That's why in the development of the Apostles' Creed, there were about three different edits over a period of time. And one of the edits was the phrase descended into Hades. Please remember, that was the word. The word Hades is the concept that they were talking about. I do not believe they were speaking about Gehenna, because Jesus had already borne the same dynamic of Gehenna, which is the judgment of God's wrath for eternity for our sins. Jesus had already taken that when he was separated from God the Father on the cross and bore our sins and the unmixed wrath of God. But when he died, he's a true human now. Remember, because by a man comes death, by a man comes the resurrection of the dead. So he's a true human. We know where his body went. It went to the tomb. That's not where his soul went. He's already told you where his soul went. His soul goes to paradise. Another term for that is Abraham's bosom. That is the state of blessing in the intermediate state of blessing. It's not the final state of blessing. The Lord is now preparing for us the final state of blessing. He says, I go away, do not fear. I go away. Why? So that where I am, there you may be with me also. I go away to prepare a place for you. Mm-hmm. So our place is going to be a new heavens and a new earth, is the final state. But the intermediate state is a state of blessing. And there is no other blessing than being with the Lord. The Lord, you will be with the Lord, but it will be in a strictly spiritual existence because the body is in the grave. When the body is resurrected, reunited to the soul, then it will be an everlasting existence of body and soul, a glorified body that will not age, and a perfected soul that will not need to be comforted anymore. In the intermediate state, it says it's a place of comfort, that Lazarus was being comforted. Well, we won't need to be comforted in that sense. In the final state, it will be everlasting bliss of being with the Lord. Our beatific vision will have been fulfilled with a glorified body and a perfected soul. We shall look upon him with our full existence as God made us for all eternity.
Amen. Okay, somebody's really been thinking. I think they may have gotten together and thought together because they've made a very practical, here's a series of questions about the separation of the body and the soul. So let me join these together. Okay. They weren't sent together, but I'm going to join them together. The first question is about the bodies of Enoch and Elijah. Now that's a person that's thinking. Okay. Because Enoch and Elijah did not experience a physical death. They were taken by the Lord. So what happens to their bodies? Do they subsequently return to dust and their souls depart, to paradise? And how does that happen to them? Then the next question is about Moses' body. He died a physical death, but they get to Jude 9 where the archangel Michael, disputed with the devil about the body of Moses. So, he says presumably this occurred before the body turned to dust. Is that right? And then the third part of our questioner asked about the bodies at the Transfiguration. So you've got Moses and Elijah and Christ. They were there. They're talking with each other. So how did they get their bodies back in order for them to have that conversation? Were they just instantaneously reunited to appear with Christ after the Transfiguration? Did their bodies return back to dust and their souls go back to paradise? So have fun with that one, Pastor.
You know, Bruce, I like you started off these conversations, this edition. I feel the same way about this. You sent me the questions after I left on sabbatical. And I have to confess to you the depth of thinking of our people that wrote these questions was extraordinary. And their love for God's word and their heart to learn. People say, well, hey, doesn't this upset you? No, the only thing that upsets me is I always wish I could in a 35 to 40 minute sermon get it so that you wouldn't have to have the questions. But you know, now some of this I actually have covered in the sermons and so somehow it didn't connect and I take responsibility for that. But overall, I almost honestly, even as I'm sitting here talking with you, I almost get emotional over the learning heart and the desire to understand God's word and fit all the pieces together, which, by the way, is one of the greatest arguments against atheism. Mm-hmm. Let me ask you a question. Are there any trees or rocks that are processing things like this? Are there any antelope out there or tigers or wildebeest that are working through issues like this? No, we ask these questions because we're made in the image of God. Mm-hmm. And we know that God, we know we came from somewhere, we know we exist for a purpose, and we know that God doesn't do things irrationally. That God's ways may be beyond us, but they are never irrational. They're never illogical. They may be supra-rational. They may be supra-logical, but they are not never irrational or illogical. So, there will be things that I can't totally explain because either I don't have the information yet in God's Word, or because God has left us to these places to understand there's some things that you can't totally get to a conclusion because you either don't have enough information or because of our frailties, we're not able to process that information. But I do think these particular questions we can begin to take a look at. So let me jump into the Enoch and Elijah. Now, as I think I mentioned this last week, that there are three outliers. Now, so in other words, everybody I'm talking to, unless the Lord sovereignly decides to do it a different way, everybody I'm talking to, there's coming a day that if Jesus doesn't come back first, you're going to die. And when you die, that is the separation of your soul from the body. James chapter 2, verses 25 and following. You can read it. And so their soul, and so I've tried to, through this understanding of what happened to Jesus, true body and true soul, you can understand what's going to happen to yours. You are going to, your body's going to go to the grave, but we set it aside with reverence. That's why the history of Old and New Testament burials are not cremations. That is the despair of the false religions that comes to the cremation because they have no hope whatsoever. And their only hope is they don't come back in this existence again, so they cremate the body. But if you look at the Old and New Testament, the body is always laid aside with reverence in the anticipation of a resurrection one day. We know that the body was good when it was made. It was not bad. We're not Platonic in our view of life, that the physical is bad and the spiritual is good. No, when God made both physical and spiritual, it was good. And then sin brought a curse upon both physical and spiritual. And when you became a Christian, you were born again spiritually, and one day your body will be transformed and the corrupt will put on incorruptible and the mortal will put on immortality. So that's the way we begin to look at burial, because burial is not the final word. The dust will return to dust, and then will come forth at the resurrection that dust regathered into a new body for a new heavens and a new earth, which will be a spiritual body, but a real body that is there. I keep going to today in perspective on these things. So, Bruce, so here you see this glorious work of, that is going to take place where our body goes to the grave. Where does our soul go? Well, our soul goes where all of the souls of the departed go. And I believe that's the second heavens, the heavens of the spiritual. And you go to that place, and that place in the Old Testament was called Sheol, and in the New Testament is called Hades. It has a intermediate state of torment. It has an intermediate state of blessing. And so that's where you now go. Now, we've got three outliers in the Bible. Enoch, Elijah, and Moses. Now, Enoch and Elijah are outliers because the Bible indicates that they did not go through the process of death. Enoch walked with God and was no more. Elijah was taken up. His body was taken up and into the presence of the Lord. So there are those two. Then we have the situation that Jude informs us, which, by the way, is a quote from the Old Testament extra canonical book called Enoch. It is a quote that we are now affirmed is actually true because it's included in the book of Jude, and God's word is inerrant. And what it tells us is that after the death of Moses, when he went up, the Lord had told him he would die before he crossed over, but he could see into the promised land, and that he died. Now we're told that Michael, the archangel, had a task of a divine appointment to go and bring the body of Moses. Well, now that's really interesting to us, because we are not told that of any other body except the body of Jesus that was resurrected back to life with his soul. And so what seems to have happened is that Enoch walked with the Lord and was no more. Elijah was taken up, and Moses, though, he did die. But yet both his body and soul were brought forth into eternity. Now, why did God do that? I'm going to give two suggestions, okay? Number one is that God knows his sovereign plan. And God's sovereign plan was that he was going to send his son. And his son was going to go to a cross where he would be separated from God and die an atoning death. But before he goes onto the mountain of Calvary, Mount Calvary, to suffer for us, he was taken first, days earlier, before he would go to Jerusalem at Galilee. He would be taken up to what's called the mountain. And at that place, he would be lifted up before Peter, James, and John. And as he is lifted up, on either side of him is Moses and Elijah. Aha! Well, guess what? For Moses and Elijah to be lifted up in glorified bodies, their bodies would have to be present. So I think Michael went to get that body because God knows he's going to have a glorified Moses to be on one side of his exalted son, and he's going to have a glorified Elijah on the other side of his exalted son. And so both of them are lifted up. Both of them are there, body and soul, into that purpose that they exist, that they will be used for at the Mount of Transfiguration. What does that do? Elijah is the one who was over the prophets. And what is Moses? Moses is not only a prophet, he is also the one that gives us the law. So you've got the law and the prophets pointing to who? Jesus. And then after the resurrection, it says that Jesus began with the law and the prophets to explain himself in all the scriptures. So I don't think God brought Moses' body and brought Elijah bodily into eternity ahead of the plan of everyone else who will have a resurrected body at the day of Christ's coming. I don't think he did that for no reason at all. And there is one reason that I would see that he would have done for that purpose. I said I think there are two reasons. I'll give you a second one. Whenever God does something in the future, he gives many times an immediate picture of what he's going to do in the future. A lot of times, for instance, when God gives a prophecy, then the prophet will give an immediate prophecy that's fulfilled. You know, so for instance, Moses says God is going to deliver his people from Egypt. And so he was given three miracles that he could do in the presence of Pharaoh to show that he was going to ultimately deliver his people. And the three miracles were the preliminary miracles to show that. Well, I believe that Enoch and Moses and Elijah are three pre-resurrection declarations of what God is going to do. In other words, they become types of our resurrection. Mm. And so you say, can God do this? Do you remember when Paul spoke about the resurrection at Areopagus, and they were laughing at him because resurrection, number one, who would want it? Number two, why? How can that possibly happen? And so what you have are people ridiculing the notion of the resurrection. Go tell people today in our secularized country that you believe in the resurrection, and watch the ridicule and watch the mocking that can take place. Well, what God has done for us is he has given us three affirmed statements in the scripture and to some degree in history that he will be able to raise us and our body. You know, people ask me all the, you know, Pastor, my body's decayed. It's decomposed. How can he do that? Well, the same God that can take them up bodily can take that dust and bring it together, even as he did for Adam. He can do that for you. So I believe that Enoch and Elijah and Moses are not normative for us. They're outliers. In other words, we're going to die, and our body's going to go to a grave, and our soul is going to go to paradise, which is that dimension of Sheol where the Lord will be present. We know we will be present with the Lord then for three reasons. We're told in the Bible, absent from the body is present with the Lord. What is that? Absent from what? The body. Where's the body? It's in the grave. Mm-hmm. But you're still living. Your soul is now in that place of paradise, that dimension of Hades that is a place of comfort and blessing, but it's the intermediate state, it's not the final state, and it's a spiritual state. And secondly, we know it because he told the thief he would be with him in paradise on that day. And thirdly, we know it because not only does the Bible say absent from the body, present with the Lord, not only did he tell the thief, I'll be with you today in paradise. But thirdly, the third reason we know it is because in the Old Testament, he tells us that even if you make your rest, that is, even if your soul is in Sheol, which is the Old Testament term for Hades, even if your soul is in Sheol, behold, I am there. I'll be with you. I will be with you at that place. So now we have three outliers, which are types of our resurrection bodies. And I gave you my two reasons. One is he had a purpose for Moses and Elijah at the Mount of Transfiguration. Therefore, that purpose needed their glorified bodies to be fulfilled as they would point to Jesus lifted up. And then secondly, they, along with Enoch, become types of the resurrection that we are all promised in Jesus Christ.
Well, Pastor, you know, there's encouragement kind of with the answer within that answer. And that is because God knew what he was doing. Why did he do that? Well, because he knew what was going to happen. Well, how could he know that? Because he's sovereign. Because he's Amen. In control. That's wonderful. We're out of time, Pastor, but we had a question last week from a young man in our church, and we said we would answer it this week. So let me let you end with this particular question, because one, it's a good question. And the reason I think it's a good question is because it's a question I've had on numerous occasions through my life. He asked, why did God allow Satan to live and wreak destruction after he rebelled? Why didn't God just do what Bruce would have done? And that's put an end to Satan right then before he could deceive Adam and Eve.
You know, one of the, and this was a little, I think the letter said an 8-year-old boy, I can't remember right now. And, but boy, that is one of the greatest questions of, it's what we call the question of theodicy. That is, how does sin get here? Why is sin here? And the background question is, so why didn't God stop? Okay. Why did he stop Satan from falling into sin? Mm-hmm. Number two, once Satan fell into sin, why not get rid of him so that and not allow him to do what he did in the garden? Why didn't God do all of that? Well, can I just give a couple of answers here? So we always go to the Bible for our answers. Number one, we know that sin does not come from God, that God has ordered its presence. Just what you just said a while ago, God is sovereign. This doesn't take him by surprise. God has ordered the presence of sin. In the Bible, he tells us that the evil that is here, have I not declared the day and the night? Have I not declared? In other words, God has ordered it, but he doesn't author it. He's not the author of sin. There is no sin within him. He cannot be tempted to sin, and he is not. And he cannot be tempted to sin, and he does not sin. Therefore, God has, sin is here from Satan's fall and the fall of Adam into sin. Thus, sin is produced. But, Pastor, you still haven't answered my question. Okay, God is, that just furthered my dilemma. If God is sovereign over it and ordered it, but did not author it, why didn't he order it not to be there? Well, folks, I'm going to give you two aspects of this answer. And here is where a Christian world and life view gets tested. A Christian world and life view is built on one significant principle. It was reclaimed in the Reformation. It is sola Deo gloria, that everything exists for the glory of God. In other words, if anything is here, it cannot be here unless in some way it contributes to God's glory. Well, Harry, what is God's glory? Well, God's glory is the outshining and revelation of his magnificent, majestic perfections of his character and his attributes. That all of God's attributes are being displayed in their harmony and in their brilliance and in their glory. In other words, the reason for everything is not us. We exist for the glory of God. Why does God make you? For his glory. Why does God save you? To the praise of his glorious grace. And why does God sustain you? So that you might glorify him with all that you are and all that you have in breath and in life. Well, Pastor, how does that apply to why God ordered the presence of sin, did not author any sin, but ordered its presence and did not prevent its presence? Why is that? Because there are attributes of God you would never have known without the presence of sin. For instance, I just said, God made you for his glory. God saved you to the praise of his glorious what? Grace. Right? To his glorious grace. Well, Bruce, what is the opposite of grace? Sin. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Therefore, if sin was not present, you would never know of God's attribute of grace. If sin was not present, you would never know of God's patience. You would never know of God's grace. You would never know of God's mercy. You would never know of God's justice. There are attribute after attribute after attribute you would never know. Now, and there are some attributes you could know partially, but you could not know fully because without sin, you can't see the fullness of that. You can see that God is just without sin, but you can't see the fullness of his justice without sin. So in other words, that the theodicy, the answer, why did God order the presence of sin without authoring sin, and why, and what is its purpose? Its purpose, like everything else, is the majestic, brilliance, outshining effulgence of God's glory. And that's why it exists. There are attributes of God that we now see that we would never have seen without his glorious declaration of the glorious declaration of grace and mercy and patience. We wouldn't know what it means to have what I said at the very beginning, peace with God and the peace of God. So that's why I believe that God did not, that's why God allowed and ordered the fall of Satan, and that's why God allowed and ordered the fall of Adam, yet he did not author those sins, and he has ordered their presence, and now brings forth the very glory of his attributes that we would never have known without it. And Bruce, when we get to this particular point, we now get to find out, what is your first catechism question of life? If your first catechism question is, what is the chief end of God? Then you've got a problem. Mm-hmm. But if your first catechism question is, what is the chief end of man? Now you're on track. The chief end of man, created, saved, and sustained. Creation, redemption, and providence. The chief end of man is to glorify God. And now, in Christ, you can enjoy him forever and not be cast away to the eternal state of Gehenna, the lake of fire, but be with him in body and soul, perfected body and soul for all eternity in a new heavens and a new earth. And you can say John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Something you would never have known without the presence of sin. How much God so loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Not perish in the lake of fire under his judgment in your sin, but will be with him in the everlasting blessings of eternity. You know, Bruce, I know we've got a lot of other questions and we'll get to them, but I'm so glad we're able to end at this point. And this little boy that asked the question is really getting to the heart and the nub of it, isn't he? Why did God make you? Why did God allow sin in this world? You have a relationship with God that Adam could not have known prior to sin, but I believe Adam did know after sin. And it's not just the blessing of a paradise that you will be with the Lord. It's not just the blessing of a paradise that is absent of sin. It will be the eternal paradise, the eternal new heavens and new earth will be that for redeemed sinners who will be able to sing what angels cannot sing. And that is amazing grace. They long to know what we know. They long to know what we know, and that is amazing grace. Jesus did not go to the cross to die for any fallen angels, but he did go to the cross to die for the sins of all of his people for all of eternity, that we could not only know God's grace and sing God's grace, but by his grace and mercy be with him. And that's why our devotional at the beginning, grace and peace.
Well, those chimes mean that we're out of time. And so the Lord is wrapping us up for the day. Please continue to send your questions. We didn't get to all the questions yet. We're going to continue doing that. But you can send them to askthepastor@briarwood.org. Grace and peace to you all.